A water bear in India had two large pots, each hung across on a pole around his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect. The latter always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the walk from the stream up to the master's house. But the crack pot always arrived only half full. Every day for 2 years, the water bear delivered only one and a half of his load. The perfect pot was proud of his accomplishments because it fulfilled magnificently the purpose for which it was made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfections, miserable that it was able to only accomplish half of what it was set out to do. After the second year of what perceived to be a bitter failure, the unhappy pot finally spoke out to the water bear, "I'm ashamed of myself. And I need to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the water bear. "What are you ashamed of?" "Well, I've been able for these past 2 years just to do half of what you needed me to do. And because of it, this crack in my side, it keeps pouring out this water. And so all of your efforts are a waste." You ever feel like that sometimes? Have you too felt like this cracked pot? I could tell you from personal experience that there are multiple times in my life that I feel like the only thing that I can do is just to apologize for myself. I've lived my life this way, and I can tell you that I'm not alone. I think that if we're really honest this morning, many of us can feel the same way at times. And when I look in the scripture and I see story after story in the Bible, it's men and women of faith. They begin their faith journey with God saying the same thing. "I have to apologize to you, God. You see, I'm not perfect." But as we consider the series that we're in, Life Together, we need to consider this question. How does the cracked pot even know that it's cracked? Who has shared this information with this pot? Obviously, when we look at the story, it's not the water bearer. The water bearer never tells the pot that it was imperfect or that it was cracked. So where is it getting this information? The truth is, the cracked pot only knows it's cracked because it keeps looking across the pole at the so-called perfect pot. I can tell you this morning, comparing yourself to anyone or anything is a curse. Let me say that again. Comparing yourself to anyone or anything is a low-down, dirty trick of Satan, and it is a curse. You know what? Let's call it the curse of comparison. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21. And as you're going into John chapter 21, we're going to go towards the end and pick up the story in verse 18. This story comes right after Jesus reinstates Peter. Remember, Peter denied him 3 times at his trial. And now Jesus meets with Peter on the side of the beach, and he restores him. And he says, "Follow me, Peter." So it's an interesting place that this story has another story inside of it. So we look at John 21, starting at verse 18. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Look, this is how that conversation went. "Peter, you're going to die a terrible death. it's going to be bad. Peter looking around going, I'm not quite sure I like this, sees John walking up and he says, Jesus, what about John? Jesus says, Peter, if I want John to live forever, he's going to live forever? No, Peter, I didn't say that. I said, if I wanted him to live forever, what's that to you? Because I just want you to follow me. It's almost like this. So put yourself, let's bring this into context, 21st century, okay? I want you, Jesus is looking at you and saying, I want you to live a life of poverty. That's what I want for you. Well, you look around and, you know, your heart deep in God and you want to follow him, but you kind of start going, what about the next guy? What about somebody else? And Jesus says, listen, if I want somebody else to win the lottery, they're going to win the lottery? No, that's not what I said. I said, if I wanted them to win the lottery, what's that to you? Because we're not talking about them. We're talking about you. Here's the curse. When you compare yourself to others, you're going to feel either inferior or superior. That's the truth of it. There's no other response. You either walk away feeling a sense of inferiority or you walk away feeling a sense of superiority when you begin to look at someone else's life and you compare it to your own. When you compare your house to someone else's house, it's either worse than or better than. When you compare your job to somebody else's job, it's either worse than or better than. When you compare your spouse to someone else's spouse, they're either worse than or better than. And here's the kicker. The thing that drives me nuts sometimes is sometimes we compare our own spiritual lives. When you begin to compare your spiritual life to someone else's spiritual life, it's either worse than or better than. Either way, you walk away a loser. Because it's a curse, this curse of comparison. And it's not right. Whenever you get stuck in the curse of comparison, you walk away thinking, my house is better, my job is better, my family is better, my spouse is better. Hey, even my spiritual life is better. Or you walk away going, my house is worse, my family's worse. My spouse is worse. Why can't my spouse be more like them? My spirituality, that's not too good right now either. You can easily end up feeling a lot like that cracked pot. Worthless, broken, defeated. And you can end up looking around and saying, why didn't my life end up like theirs? I've asked my friend Dave to come and to share with you his story of brokenness.
I count it a privilege today. I didn't always count it a privilege to share my story, but when Pastor Steve asked me to share my story today, I thought it fit perfectly with the message of brokenness. And my story started out very perfect. I was much like this pot over here. My wife likes to joke around with me and say I came from the perfect home. She calls it the Leave It to Beaver home, which for those of you in the audience that are a little bit older, that makes sense. For those of you that are younger, it's just understand it was perfect. So growing up, let me start the story. Growing up, I grew up in what I would consider a perfect home. My mother and father had an incredible relationship. They were both followers of Christ at the time. My younger sister and I were brought up in the church. I accepted Christ with my mom in our family room when I was 5 years old. Grew up in the church, grew up in a loving community in the church where everybody was supported and mentored each other. As I got older, I got into the youth group and became active in that. I had the opportunity to go on mission trips where I got to serve in third world countries. I was baptized on a high school mission trip. From what I understood, my faith was strong and active. And then the world started to creep into my life as I got older in high school, and the temptations of this world started to entice me, and I didn't read my Bible as much, and I didn't spend as much time in the Word, and I started hanging out with my friends who weren't Christians. So instead of getting closer to the Word, I started to take little steps away from the Word. And what that started to do is it started to make little cracks into my pot of my perfect life. And what I started to do is I started doing things like partying with my friends, and I started to focus on girls and what they could do for me, not so much the godly relationship that I was told about in the Bible. And I started to believe these lies that Satan was literally putting into my head little by little. So my pot started to crack, and that perfect life that I had grown up knowing started to not look the way it used to. And so I had this push and pull, because while I was going through this, after I would make these terrible decisions, I would always feel it in the morning. It was like the Holy Spirit would speak to me that would say, Dave, this isn't the life that I have chosen for you. You know who I am. You know the purpose that I have for your life. Come back to me. And so I would come back for a while, and then I'd feel the temptation of the world. And so it was this tug and push and pull. And then all of a sudden, I graduated from high school. I got into college, and in college I had left the wonderful church community that I had, and I didn't have the mentors that I had growing up, and so I felt kind of isolated, and I was out on my own, and I kind of thought, you know what, I'm a Christian, but Jesus, I got this for a while. Let me drive, which is a very bad decision. So I thought I could drive my life for a while. So I began driving the life that I thought was designed for me. And then on July 25th, 1998, my whole life changed. You see, I had been invited to a wedding with one of my closest friends growing up, which was down in St. Louis. We drove down there for the wedding, got down there the night before. Well, the wedding was the next day, and we were both 21 at the time, and we thought, you know what, let's go out and have some a fun time. So we went out, we enjoyed the evening together. It was a wonderful time that I had with one of my closest friends in the world. And then it came time for us to go back to the place where we were staying that evening. And I thought to myself, you know what? I've been taught from a young age that if you were ever going to drink, you should never drink and drive. You should never get behind the wheel of a car. But you see, this evening, we didn't make that decision until after we had started drinking. So, which is the worst decision that you could make, because if you're going to choose to entertain yourself in that way, you should always have a plan on how you're going to get home before you start that. So, but like I said before, I didn't have a plan before. And earlier in that evening, I thought to myself, you know what, one of us is going to have to drive back. You know, I haven't had that many drinks. I should be fine by time it's time to go home. Well, now it was time to go home, and at this point in time, I thought I was in a better condition to drive than my friend. I thought I was okay. I thought I was making a responsible decision. But you see, the last decision I remember that night was making that decision to drive back. The first thing I remember is waking up in a hospital bed with my arms handcuffed to the side rails. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what had happened. One minute, I'm having the time of my life with one of my best friends in the world, and now I'm handcuffed to a hospital bed, and I notice that there's a sheriff sitting next to me. So I didn't know if I was dreaming or this was reality, but the moment I saw the sheriff, I knew something terrible had gone wrong. So I looked over to this gentleman, and I said, "Sir, what are you doing here? What am I doing here?" And it was in this moment, these words are words I'll never forget. And he said, "Son, you've just killed 3 people." So my perfect world shattered before me. I had brought a tsunami of devastation into the lives of 4 families, my own and 3 others. I had just been responsible for ending the lives of one of my closest friends that I had known. 2 young kids from St. Louis who I never had the pleasure to know, and then the devastation it brought on my family because of a decision, a selfish decision that I made that night. Because of that situation, the pain and the floodgates of just despair rushed into my life. I didn't want to be alive. All I could think about every day was how I could end my life, because I didn't think it was fair that these 3 people died, that I brought this much pain and sorrow into the lives of these other families. I had to spend some time in prison because of this decision that I made. Countless and countless struggles and just devastating consequences were brought into my life because of that decision. And it was at that point that God brought me to my knees. And it was at that point that it was I realized in my life, was I going to believe everything that I was brought up, that was taught to me in this book about how God could redeem me, as broken as I was? Or was I going to give up?
That is a story of brokenness. It would have been easy for Dave to look around and to realize that he is a cracked pot. Just like it's easy for you to look around this morning, to take into account your circumstances, to look at your life, to be able to stack it up against somebody else's and say, I am the cracked pot. I mean, young girls are okay until they start comparing themselves to Taylor Swift. Writers are okay until they start to compare themselves to Tolkien. Adequate quarterbacks are sufficient, they're fine, until they start to compare themselves to Peyton Manning. I look at my own life and I think I'm pretty good until I start to hold my life up against Mother Teresa's. It's not right. You know, there's one thing that I've really started to realize. When I get to Judgment Day and stand before God, which we all will stand before God one day, He's not going to look at me and say, Steve, why weren't you more like Mother Teresa? He's going to say, Steve, why weren't you more like my beloved Steve? And He's going to say the same thing to you. He's not going to ask you to give account for someone else. He's going to ask you to give account for you. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, once said, when we get to heaven, we think that God is going to be counting the jewels in our crown. And the truth is, God isn't going to be counting the jewels that we've supposedly have earned in our crown. Instead, He's going to be counting the scars that were suffered in His name. Society has taught us that the slightest crack, the slightest imperfection, that any type of brokenness, society teaches us that you are wrong and that you need to make yourself right. And they've taught us that's unacceptable. There's a way to live, and that's the way you're supposed to live. And if you don't live this certain way, then you're in the wrong. I want you to hear the good news this morning. You do not have to answer to society anymore. You don't have to fall into the trick and the trap of Satan to listen to the voices around you and listen to the people around you and listen to society telling you that you're broken and you're imperfect. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to listen to the lies that your imperfections are really imperfections at all. You don't need to keep being haunted by the so-called perfect pot hanging directly across from you. God wants to use and redeem every part of your story so that He can make it every part of Him and His story. Let me say that again. God wants to use and redeem every part of your story so that He can make it every part of Him and His story. Here's the amazing thing. If we say that faster, to make it every part of Him, and if you say His story fast enough, what does it sound like? History. Here's the amazing thing about God's redemption. God's redemption is not forward focused. God's redemption doesn't just deal with the forward things in life and your future. When God redeems you, He not only redeems your future, but He redeems your past. He takes the story of your past and He does something beautiful with it. He makes it about Him and His story. But we have to submit ourselves to the Creator and Sustainer. We have to submit ourselves and put ourselves in the potter's hands because He's the one that created us from the start. And He's the one that wants to finish the work. Remember where we left that little pot from the beginning? We left him, he was apologizing to the water bearer. Well, the water bearer felt sorry for the cracked pot, and in his compassion, he said, okay, listen, I want you, as we walk from the stream up to the master's house, I want you to look at the flowers on the path. So the little pot's like, okay, you know, I guess I'll do that. So he begins to look at the flowers, and they're walking all the way up to the master's house. And the water bearer turns around and he says, did you notice the flowers? And the little pot says, well, yeah, I noticed the flowers. They were nice. It didn't make me feel really much better. The water bearer looks into the eyes of that tiny little pot and he says, did you notice that the flowers were only on your side? The water bearer looks into the eyes of that little pot and he says, I've known about your flaws. I've known that you've had these cracked. And what you don't know is I planted these seeds along the path because I used who you were to be able to water these beautiful flowers because of your cracks and imperfections, because of using and allowing yourself to be used, I've been able to place beautiful flower arrangements on my master's table. It's amazing. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had the beauty of these flowers. You see, the pot had assumed that the sole purpose of its existence was to haul water from the stream to the house. That's what he thought his whole purpose was. Well, that's what I'm here to do, just haul water. But enfolded within its narrow self-determination, the flawed pot had not suspected that God's grand purpose was not just to haul water from the stream up to the master's house, but if it was to give life to these dormant seeds that grew into beautiful flowers.
Many times we hear stories of brokenness, but we don't always get to hear the ending of the story. And Pastor Steve's given me the opportunity to give you a glimpse into my story. You see, that first night I spent in prison, the only thing that I had in prison were two Bibles. And I believe that God put those Bibles in that cell with me that night to remind me of who was in control. And I began to remember those verses that I was taught when I was younger, that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, and that the wages of sin were death, but God had given us a gift. And so I stand before you today, a broken pot, but one that is being restored by Jesus, the one who can bring redemption and salvation. You see, I began to trust in God and not in myself. I realized that the pot couldn't put the pot back together because the pot was the creation, not the creator. You see, only the creator can put the creation back together. And when I began to believe that with my heart, soul, and mind, he began to restore me day by day. And I'm here to tell you, it's taken years, it takes time. And I don't know where you are right now in your walk of brokenness. Maybe you're just starting to feel the cracks. Maybe you can't even see them yet. Maybe you have some holes, or maybe your pot is shattered into a million pieces. But I'm here to tell you today that there is one who paid the price, who gave his life, that you may be restored to beauty once again. And his name is Jesus. My story, fortunately, through the love of Christ, began to get better. I survived the suicidal thoughts and the stress and the jail time, and there's days of stories that I could get up here and tell you today about the ways God worked in and through me in prison, the ways I brought light into darkness in a place that I never thought I would even survive, all through his grace and his provision. I stand before you today, a father of four wonderful children, three of them with me today, Mandy, Ethan, and Bella's in the back being taken care of by your wonderful servants. I have an amazing, wonderful wife who was far from God, who didn't know God. But you see, he used the broken pot to bring himself to my wife through me. And through that, it's been an amazing gift to see her light shine in this world and the way she has transformed people. And it was because of the faithfulness, and it was because, much like in Luke 15, the prodigal son, Once I was there in the pig slop, realizing that I had left the Father. And when I stepped back and started walking back and realized that the Father was already there, he was there the whole time. He just wanted me to come home. I'd just like to close with a verse that's meant a lot to me over the years, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And many of you may have known this, but to me this speaks a lot into our story today about beauty coming out of brokenness. And it reads, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, and the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself." Because that's what he did through Jesus. He brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people through him. And that's why I stand before you today, because God has given me a second chance to speak through me in hopes that my story, that our story, will speak light into this world of darkness, and that we will realize that Jesus is the light and he is the only one that can restore the pot.
Let's end here this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 in the New Living Translation says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece." Say that with me out loud. Let's all repeat that together. For we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he had planned for us long ago. The amazing thing for us this morning is to realize that we are God's masterpiece. And that he is using us to do the work that he's already prepared for us in advance to do. The good work. You know, the root word for salvation is salve. A salve is a healing ointment that you use to help restore your skin back to health. You see, Christ is the salve that covers our wounds and covers our brokenness. Christ is the one who covers us. When God looks at us, because we are crucified with Christ, therefore we no longer live. When God looks at us, he looks through the lens of his Son, Jesus. And he doesn't see a broken and hurting pot. Instead, he sees a pot of restoration and of love. You know, the amazing thing about this is the scars remain. Even if you think about the in the scripture when it says in Psalms 147 verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Another way to say this is that he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages up. He covers. He puts his salve of healing over our wounds. Salvation is about healing. It's all about taking that which was broken and allowing Christ to make it new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Christ's redemptive work in the world is always coming. He is calling all things back to himself. And you know what that includes? It includes you. It includes me, us, creation. And so, Lord, I want the Lord this morning to be entering into our brokenness. Some of you this morning, you have been in this perpetual state of brokenness, and you've been asking, how in the world do I Receive healing for this. Some of you have been Christians your whole life, but you right now are in a state of brokenness over maybe a situation, maybe something that happened, maybe something, a circumstance that you're living in right now. You know, I don't want us to be confused this morning, but I have to share with you that although the story of the pot is a cute analogy, it really ends too soon. You see, I want you to be filled with the hope this morning that what it says in Philippians 1 verse 6 is true. That he who began a good work in you will finish it, will see it unto completion. The story of the pot ends with the pot just accepting its brokenness. All right, I'm broken, but I could do a little bit of good in my brokenness. The story of Christ continues and says, you don't have to be broken anymore. The story of Christ continues and says that I have begun a good work in you and I will see it through. The only thing standing between you and healing, healing for your soul, for your spirit, healing maybe for your physicalness and limitations, all of those things, the thing that's standing between that is you. We see time and time again in Scripture that he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He who opens the door and invites me in, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You have the opportunity to open the door. No one else can open it for you. And Christ will not open that door for you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Meaning, I'm here. You need to take the step of opening the door to me. I'm reminded in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. These are the two key things that we take away from that. First of all things. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is, what the situation is. In all things, God works. God works for those, for the good of those who love him. I can tell you this morning that he desperately loves you. He is the creator looking at his creation and saying, I want to make you whole. I want to redeem not just your future, I want to redeem your story of your past. Many of us this morning can stand here and can say with confidence that the story of their past is something that they have had shame over. It's a story that they've been relegated to humility. But when God got a hold of their story, all of a sudden it didn't have power over them anymore. All of a sudden now they have the opportunity through Christ to share the forgiveness, to share the grace, to share the story with a broken world that needs to know that we have a God who's still in the saving business. Amen? So this morning, this is how I'd like for us to end. Many of you are in a state of brokenness and we understand that. Many of you either you want to experience maybe this salvation. What does this look like? What does it mean for allowing to open the door of my heart and Christ to enter in? I'm going to ask the pastoral staff and the staff to come forward now and just simply stand throughout the front here. And Sean, I'm going to ask just for a little bit more light in the house so that people can see. And when we stand, we're going to end with a familiar song, Healer. And the words of this song are very simple. I believe that the Lord is my healer. I want to offer an opportunity for you to just respond to whatever God has put on your heart. And as the staff stands here, we just want you to simply come and just stand before them. They're going to ask you your name. And then they're going to ask you, is there anything that I can pray for you? And that's all it is. And whatever it is between you and them and God, be able to just share that out. You know, James 5:15 says, confess your sins one to another to receive true healing. This confession is different. You're not confessing to a pastor. They're just intercessory praying for you. They want to support you. They want to be your biggest cheerleader and take your prayers and petitions to the Lord. Your only confession is to him. And when you come in your sense of brokenness and say, I am broken, Lord, he begins the work of restoration. So let us stand now. And as we sing, if you just want to come and stand before a pastor and just say, I just want prayer over this, would you just simply respond in that way and come and allow them to pray over you? Just go ahead and move and just allow them to pray as you respond this morning. You know, God's story of redemption is powerful. God's redeeming story is powerful. And I pray that we are constantly reminded of His love for us. And I love what Dave said. Creation can't heal itself. Only the Creator can do that. Let's always be reminded that the Creator is longing for His creation to do one thing, just submit and allow Him to work in the restoration of all things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.